There is a little book, it's a letter really, in the Bible called Philemon. And if you try, if you've got a Bible on you, can you try and locate it? If you know your Bible, you'll know its location. But if not, look in the index. Or I love my Bible app on my phone. I just click it in and there it goes directly to the reference. So I don't even need to know where the book is anymore. My phone can tell me. But this is an amazing little letter that Paul had, the Apostle Paul wrote from a prison in Rome. And I just want to kind of share things from this letter that I believe is relevant for us in our world today. And particularly on the relevance of this letter in how to share our faith with people who don't know Jesus yet. And Paul was an amazing man who really God used to reach people, but he never lost sight of the individual, the value of every individual. How God values every single person, both here today, but also in our world today. That God's value of people is massive. So massive that he sent his son to die in our place so he could win us back to him. And Paul never lost sight, being a great man of God, of the value of individual people. And Paul was in this prison in Rome. And you might ask why he was in prison. Well, he wasn't in prison for a crime. He didn't commit a crime. But he was in prison because people didn't like his faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why he ended up in prison. On numerous occasions, actually, he was put in prison for his faith. And in fact, I talked to my brother yesterday who works in prisons. And he was talking to an Iranian man who's a Christian who is currently in prison. And as a Christian, his wife and children were murdered in Iran. And so we are living in days where many people are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And while we are privileged to live in an environment in our country where we have peace to preach the gospel, we must never take that for granted. And we must pray for our country and for our leaders, so that actually we can live quiet and peaceable lives. Pray for all in authority, God says, so that we may continue to bear witness freely of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first three verses, what Paul starts this letter to a man called Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apipha, I think, and our sister Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul's writing this letter to Philemon. And Philemon actually became a Christian probably through Paul's ministry. So there was already a connection with Philemon, who lived in Colossae, with Paul, because the Lord had connected them with their shared faith in Jesus Christ. But whilst Paul was in this prison, he met a man called Onesimus. Now, not a common name in our culture. Onesimus, which means prophet or profitable. It's interesting, that's the meaning of his name. He met this man in prison, and it turned out Onesimus actually used to be Philemon's slave. He used to work as a slave in Philemon's household. Now, in that culture of that day, slavery was very common. It wasn't down to your race. It was for anybody, actually, who was usually working in the service industry. Some slaves did very well. They did better than people who weren't slaves. But slavery is never the will of God, because God wants all people to be respected and honored. But in the culture of that day, Onesimus belonged to Philemon. But Onesimus decided to run away. So here, this guy's a runaway slave. But Paul found out that when he ran away, he nicked stuff. He stole stuff from Philemon's house. So we've got a runaway slave who's also a thief. Now, we don't know why he's in prison in Rome. It's probably for sure because he's committed a crime. And Paul's in prison. And suddenly there is this understanding that with God, wherever you go, it's not random. Paul is in the right place in prison. I don't know you would ever consider being in prison the right place. Looking at you, probably not considering much this morning. Some of you, you're listening to me going, oh, this isn't relevant for me. It is, I promise you. It's the word of God which is relevant for all of us. But actually, if you think about it, Paul saw that this is divine destiny. This is an opportunity. This is God. God put me here for a reason, and that is to meet this guy who used to work for a Christian. Okay, he was a thief. But Paul actually won him to Christ in prison. And verse 10 says, he's writing to Philemon, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. And so Paul, whilst he is in these circumstances, he shared his faith with this runaway thief. And Onesimus became a brother and a son. Now, isn't that interesting that Paul calls this man who he's just met in prison a son? And really, I love the affection and the heart behind Paul's ministry. Whenever he meets somebody and he witnesses to them and he gets involved in their spiritual journey, they're not a number. They're not somebody added to make the church look good. They are someone who he loves and he has a heart for. So much so that Paul sees this guy's become one in my family. I'm like a spiritual father to this man, and he has become my son. And so this is an unusual story, and there's a lot more that I could say about this letter. But the main thing that I believe the Lord wants to put on our hearts today and share with us is how did Paul see this one person come to Christ within the context of that prison? Because I'm always interested in how to be effective in sharing my faith. Are you not? We all know that we're called to be witnesses. Jesus actually said, the purpose of giving you my Holy Spirit, my Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive power to be my witnesses. So the main purpose of the Holy Spirit coming with power is actually to be effective witnesses of Jesus Christ, all that he is and all that he's done for each one of us. So what was Paul like in prison, I'd like to ask? And I'm going to kind of have some preacher's license this morning. But I'm going to pull scripture out as to how Paul acted in prison and what he was like in that place that I believe can shape us for our individual calls to be witnesses in our world today. Obviously, you're not in prison because you're in church today. So we can't say that we're in exactly the same context, but I believe there is a relevance from every word from God for us in our world today. The first thing that I believe Paul had was a winning attitude to the place he was in. It was a tough place. It was a place you would never want to be. But he said, basically, no matter where I am, I'm a prisoner of Christ. In other words, these people aren't in charge of my destiny. My prison guards aren't in charge of my destiny. Jesus paid the price for me. I now belong to Him. And wherever I am, I'm here to serve Him. And he had a completely different approach to his circumstances and his location. See, I think often as Christians we have location frustration. And location frustration is, I don't like it here, get me out of it. And Paul, I don't believe, was praying this kind of prayer, get me out, God. Get me out. I don't like my job. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like where I'm working. I don't like the people I'm working with. I don't like my boss. I don't even like the government. Get me out of here. Paul said, actually, I'm here and it's not random. It's not a coincidence. I believe my times are in God's hands. And I believe that God, who is my Lord, has brought me to this place for a reason. And I think this is such an important attitude about where we are, our situation, the restrictions you and I face in our lives. Our age. We might make excuses for our age or our circumstances or our family life. And we might think, actually, I can't do anything because of where I am. And God says, I can do anything if you will have a winning attitude to where you actually are. And I believe God has placed each one of us. He knows the times and our dwelling places, and He's put us in situ to actually be there as a witness for Jesus Christ. To be an influence for others eternally. The second thing is that I believe Paul had a vision. And vision is so important. Vision for actually where we are. A vision that actually goes beyond your current circumstances to heavenly perspectives. Do you know vision makes you willing to endure tough things? Vision makes you willing to actually put up with a lot of tough stuff. Stuff that is not nice, like prison. We're talking about a Roman prison. It wouldn't have been nice. An athlete has vision. If somebody is going for some kind of championship or Olympic race, I don't know, whatever they're going for. If they don't have a vision to actually get to a physical state, to train hard enough so that they can be the best they can be, and the goal is always to win something, to win a prize. And without that vision, they're not willing to endure the early mornings, the dietary limitations that go with the vision to be a championship runner. And without vision, the Bible says people perish. If you don't have a vision for your life, and particularly God's vision, you will live an undisciplined life. You will live like it doesn't matter. You will live in unrestraint. You won't actually have a purpose for where you are or think that there's value in your days, that God wants to use your days to change somebody else's eternity. We need vision for marriage when it's tough, don't we? And I can tell you, we do. Not because I'm married, but because I'm a pastor. And unless you have a vision, God's vision for what marriage is, not your own little world and dealing with your own ways, but God's vision for marriage, it will inspire you through tough times to say, this is the goal. We're going for God's best for our marriage. If you don't have vision for your children, when they go through tough times and aren't the easiest to live with, when they don't clear up the room, don't clear up anything, in fact, leave mess everywhere, run out the door, don't listen, rebel, you're going to have to say, God, I'm going to keep the vision before me because you've got a plan for my kids and it goes much further than what I'm seeing in this tough time here and now. You've got to have a vision. That actually gives you the being willing to endure through tough times for God's goal and God's best for your life. If you want to diet, you better have a vision. If I want to downsize, and I know I need to, but if I want to downsize, I have to be willing to endure passing on the pavlova. Because if I say no to the pavlova, the vision will be reached. But I've got to be willing to be disciplined and restrained. And the problem is that you and I, if we don't like where we are or where we might find working life tough, where we live tough, our circumstances tough, we usually as Christians just pray, God, please get me out of here. Instead of, God, give me the grace to endure and give me a vision for where I'm at so that I can be used to change one person's destiny, eternal destiny. Wherever you and I are, there are people destined currently for hell. And we are in situ to meet people to change their destiny eternally. So we need a vision for where we are. Paul actually, I believe, was in this prison saying, I'm your prisoner, Lord, and I'm here for someone else. Tell somebody next to you, you're not just here for yourself, you're here for someone else. You're not just here for your marriage and family, go on, say it. You're here for others. You're not just here for your kids. You're not just here for your blessing. You're not just here for answered prayer. We're here for the sake of the world to get to know Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am here. I accept this location for the purpose of the kingdom. Wow! What an attitude and what a vision. You see, Jesus actually often had trouble with his disciples. And if you read the Gospels in reality, you will find them quite interesting. I find the Bible characters very interesting. The disciples, they were not perfect, just like you and me. And Jesus ends up in Samaria at a well. And the disciples are hungry, and they said, right, hungry, food, let's go. Me eat now. I want food. Let's go and get a McDonald's or a falafel. And Jesus is tired and probably hungry too. But because he had a vision for the one person he met at the well, he actually said, this is my assignment, people, not my own personal needs being met at this moment. Wow. And Jesus, when the disciples came back, now you have to understand, these guys were the best trained Bible school students you've ever met. But Jesus said, guys, you've just forgotten your assignment. And isn't it easy to forget our assignment? Because we think our assignment is God blessing us through everything in life, and of course he wants to do that. But that's not our assignment. Our assignment is to actually be a witness to people who don't know Jesus. So Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. What does that mean? Stop looking at yourself and your own life, your business, your circumstances, your kids, your money. You want a faster car. You want a better house. It's not your assignment. Lift up your eyes and see the fields are white. They're ripe for harvest. In other words, everywhere I go, Jesus says, somebody's ready to receive from me. Why? Because he was looking. Looking for people actually changes your fruitfulness. If you start to lift up your eyes beyond your own little life and my own little life, and not forget that our assignment is to reach others. I believe that Paul too was different because his disposition was different in that prison. I think that really spoke. You know, life speaks. You know, we are like books known and read by all men. People read you whether you think they're reading you or not. People look at your life and they say, oh, that's their priority. Oh, that's their life. That's what they want to do with their lives and time. Oh, that's how they respond when something goes wrong. And I believe that Paul actually showed that he was completely different in that place. His disposition was different. And there's a wonderful scripture, and I know it's preacher's license, but I don't care because I'm preaching. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose in where we are. And we lift up our eyes this morning. I want to lift up my eyes and see the fields are ripe. You know, with that one meeting, one person, one woman was saved, came to Jesus, came to faith. And then she went and brought a whole town. She brought a whole town, and Jesus basically said to the disciples, guys, you're missing it. You need to come back to your assignment. I want to live in my assignment, don't you? Because we've all been called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ in our schools, in our villages and towns. I believe God's placed us here for such a time as this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we've received ourselves from God. So in other words, I believe that God comforts us in trouble. Has anybody ever received comfort from Jesus in trouble? If you know Jesus, you will know he's the best comforter there is. Now that word comfort does mean to give comfort to, but it actually is it means strength. It means to strengthen you in trouble so that you have power to go through something. And I believe whilst in prison, Paul was receiving directly comfort from God. He's in a tough place, and his disposition is different, because suddenly he's so encouraged, he's got to find somebody else to encourage. So Paul would have been completely different to every other prisoner in that prison. And I believe, dare I believe it about you, I believe it should happen with me, that if I'm going through a hard time, you should actually see that I'm receiving comfort. And I get so encouraged in a hard time that I've got to give away something that I've received because I become a great encourager. You see, I believe some of us have faced immense trouble and difficulties in our lives. But I believe God can use that. So Paul is in a prison, but he becomes a changed man in the circumstances. Some of us have faced loss and grief and have experienced comfort. Some of us have experienced betrayal, but have received Jesus' strength and encouragement to go on. Some of us have been sick to the point of death, and God has comforted us with health. And I believe we should turn every encouragement and comfort out into somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus, so that they too can receive the comfort that we ourselves have received. Whatever trouble you've seen God work in your life, you have power in that area to bring help and strength to somebody else. There is a God who transforms life, and He has done this for me. You have a story to tell about the comfort that you have received personally in your life. You might be working for a difficult boss with co-workers. Are you any different to them? I trust so. You're encouraged because you can live different and be gracious. And people will look at you and say, how can you be so nice when your boss is like that? Or how can you treat customers well when they treat you bad? Why don't you badmouth and disrespect everybody like we do? And I believe that we are in situ to be radically different people. That's like a book that's being read every day, showing us people what it means to really be a Christian. Tell somebody next to you, you're like a book that somebody's reading every day. Now, when we look around our lives and we see people every day at work or our neighbours, maybe when you pick your kids up from school, you meet teachers or other parents. You're in a restaurant, you might meet a stranger, somebody who... It's just a one-off meeting, like Jesus did that at that time at the well. Sometimes the need can be overwhelming, can't it? The amount of people who don't know Jesus, it can feel so overwhelming. Where on earth do we begin? And there is this quote from Mother Teresa, which I think is amazing. And she said, to those who actually wanted to care for people, wanted to reach people with the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ, she said, start with the face in front of you. Start with the face in front of you. Jesus cares about them. Just start there. It might be a co-worker. It might be a family member. It might be an old friend you've had for years, but you've never ever started to share your faith. And it's time to start with the people that God puts in front of us. It's when you share your faith, it is very unwise and it's not acceptable to say, let's hold a crusade right now. Let me just put my speaker here, connect a microphone, and just go and preach at you. Everything I know, I'm gonna give it. Just everything all at once. Here we go. This is the truth that sets you free. And it's like a monologue, not a dialogue. And Jesus didn't just at the well throw everything at this woman. He says, give me a drink. Starts to engage in conversation with that person. Starts a dialogue. Starts to listen. And then begins a conversation. It's conversation, not a preach. A conversation. Say to the person, a conversation, not a preach. Where Jesus begins to communicate truth in a way that woman can understand, that's relevant for her life. And we must meet people where they're at. Yeah. Do you know one of the most... I once read a book, To Kill a Mockingbird. Has anybody ever read that book? I had to study it when I was at school. I loved it, actually. It was about injustice. And Atticus Finch, I remember his name because it's a lovely name, Atticus Finch, he was a lawyer, and his daughter was very prejudiced about people and about what people were doing. And he said, what you need to do is step into their shoes and walk around them for a while. So in other words, do just what Jesus did. He became human and walked amongst us. Relate to people where they're at. Step into their life and say, what's going on in your life that I can actually encourage you and bless you in? Be interested in them, not just in the truth you're about to download. Is that good? And I don't believe Paul, besides which he had a captive audience, I don't believe Paul just preached day in, day out, just kept hammering him with his knowledge about Jesus. I believe he was in a dialogue with Onesimus. And it began with, oh, you're from that household in Philemon. I know Philemon. Connection. We know the same people. Isn't that amazing? Paul's going, and he would have been praying all the way through it. Because if you don't pray, you don't see the arm of the Lord. And the arm of the Lord is needed for salvation. We can't convert anyone, but God will use us. He was saying, it's amazing you work there. Yeah, it didn't end well. I ran away. Oh, did you? Oh, why did you do that? Just began to talk. Well, I'm sorry you find yourself in this situation. And Onesimus would have said, you're ever so different to all the people that are in here. You're one of those Christians as well. I remember that guy prayed for me when I worked for him. But I wasn't interested. But suddenly I'm starting to get a bit interested. Because Paul was another link in the chain of bringing the gospel to this one person. A dialogue, not a crusade. And Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, not hunters. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, not hunters. And fishing is about throwing out bait, not a five-course meal. It's about creating curiosity or a desire in that fish to say, I want some of that. Taste and see the Lord is good. Let's throw out the bait. God is good all the time, all the time. God's good. There's a bit of bait here. And it's not about how much you throw out. It's just the little bit. For example, in the course of conversation, I've had an amazing answer to prayer this week. Leave it. Don't force it in their mouths. Just leave it. Yeah. So it's in there. Are they going to bite that? Do they like that? Yeah. They might come back to it next year. Or even next week. Yeah. They might come back instantly and say, what was that? What do you mean? Do you think prayer works? Well, I know it works. Well, what happened? And you've got a story to tell right there and then about what God has just done for you. Maybe in a conversation where you know that their opinion is so far out there, but you don't just correct them. You say, Jesus has got an interesting thing to say about that. Has he? Well, what would Jesus say? Well, if you're ever interested, and if you're interested, we can look at something in the Bible about Jesus' reaction to a woman caught in adultery. The real Jesus I'm talking about. I can show you. Jesus has an interesting view. Then leave it. Because the bait is supernatural and has power to be at work all the time. And you know, one day they're going to bite. One day they will respond. And you might be the one to whom they responded, that God will use you in that situation. But I believe Paul was throwing out bait. I bet he said, you know, I was once a murderer. He said, you've got sins, but I've just got a different list of sins. But my sins have been paid for. But we've all sinned. I used to be a murderer. I put Christians to death. I was out to kill them. When I met God, and I realized that Jesus died for me, the worst of all sinners, and here I am in prison, not for a crime, but for my faith, but the greatest crime of all was my sin against God. But God, through Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross for my sins, has forgiven me my sins, and I've turned, and I've believed in Jesus, and I'm no longer a sinner, because he has set my record straight, because of Jesus. I was once like you, in other words. But I'm only here, not because of my work. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus himself has done for all of us. Bait. Bait. Amazing. I'm going to just tell a story from yesterday. I was talking to my brother on the phone, and as it was amazing because I was preparing from Philemon, which is about being in prison, Paul in prison. And my brother works in prisons as a Christian worker, and he used to be an amazingly influential policeman who really God used as an inspector in the police force. To even, you know, to transform churches and local community. He got all the churches praying for the police during his time as an inspector. And his work with prisoners and with the crime rate, together with the churches, was acknowledged in the Houses of Parliament. He was a very influential man in the police force. But he retired early to actually work in Christian ministry in prisons. And I absolutely love my brother. But anyway, that's me. But he does an incredible job day in, day out with men who are facing addictions that they really want to be free of. But they can find no way to be free. They're just this pattern of, I want to be free, but I can't be free from alcohol and drug abuse. And he was talking to a man who was just about to leave prison, just in the last few weeks. And this man's name was Christopher. And my brother said to him, Christopher, when you leave, where are you going? I don't know. I've got nowhere to go. And my brother said, look, there's a Christian program, a detox program, that can help you. But it's a 12-week program. You have to go to Bible study every day. You have to worship every day. You've got to do life their way. He said, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't think I want that. And he said, please consider it. Because my brother knows that if they leave without change, they will just reoffend and go back in. In fact, he knows that without Jesus, nobody can change. None of us can change without Jesus. Can we? You can't tweak behavior. You have to change nature. And only Jesus can change your nature. And so he said, please go on this course. And this man thought about it and he said, what will I have to do? Didn't want to do it because, you know, mostly guys, they don't like boundaries. And people need boundaries. They're very healthy. And eventually he said, yeah, I'll do it. So he said, my brother said, I'll put your name down then for this 12-week program. And he's writing his name down. He said, Christopher, oh, he said, they'll like that, Christ at the beginning of your name. They'll like that in the course. He said, I thought you'd say that. And then after my brother took down his details, he put down his pen. See, this is the moment. This is the bait. Listen to the bait. He suddenly looked at Christopher and he said, God's got a destiny for your life. One sentence bait. Christopher went, "I can't believe you've said that. I've got a daughter called Destiny." And for him, it was a sign of God speaking. He took that as a moment of awakening to God. And bait means you've got to say something. You've got to open your mouth and communicate something real about Jesus. Because you never know that that might connect that person with the true and living God. And they'll come to a moment where they say, "Right, I'm really interested in finding more about Jesus Christ." Isn't that powerful? And isn't this important to understand that we're not into a monologue, but we're into dialogues with people. And we're there to just put out little comments about the reality of Jesus in our lives and who he is and what he can do for others. Finally, and I'm going to finish with this. Everybody, see everybody like they've got a sign around their neck saying, "Please help me feel valuable today." See everybody, whether they look all together or not, "Please help me feel valuable today." In other words, appreciate who they are, what they do. You know, be the best when you're being served a meal in a restaurant. Turn to the people and say, "I really appreciate you, thank you." Not, "Well, they're being paid for it, just let them get on." Appreciate those who sweep our streets. Appreciate people who work in unseen ministries in the office. Appreciate those who do the jobs that nobody else wants to do, but Jesus sees them and he wants to start to value them through you. See everybody as an opportunity to share the good news and the love of Jesus with. Paul, I believe that's partly how he influenced this runaway thief to become a Christian and to become a person who was so changed he was going to send him back different to Philemon. And now we're not going to pray. We're going to share in threes. Not twos, because usually husband and wife just stick together and you hear each other all the time. So I'm trying to break up the just you and I thing. So let's get into threes and share what it means for you to lift up your eyes to influence somebody else eternally. What does it mean in your context to lift up your eyes and see the harvest? Go for it. Get in your group and just share what it means for you to respond to this word. Okay, a little bit of a tougher question now. Is that okay? Because I think it's really important we respond to the word this morning, but maybe just through being honest with each other. Your circumstances currently, where you are now, what is your attitude to your life today and in your current circumstances? Do you see it as an opportunity for Jesus, or are you needing to change? That's all. It's just really good to address that, how Paul would have been different in that environment and been known and read by all men, and just say, "Lord, I just need to make some changes here." Not condemnation, but just say, "Lord, help me to be a great witness for you in this." So just have a chat. Okay, one last thing then. I trust that you're all seeing that actually it matters, that if we are in a tough situation, that God himself will grace us and comfort us so we can comfort others. We can use every negative experience, if we receive comfort from God, encouragement, so that we can use it for others. It's so powerful. You know, I'm just overjoyed this morning that I believe we're all responding to God's call to go out and find somebody. And I'd like us to finish now to pray. Now, we're not going to get a carbon copy of Onesimus, but I want an Onesimus. Someone who I will call a son in the faith. Someone who I have been used by God for to come to Christ. Do you? Well, we're going to pray now for an Onesimus, but with the vision that the arm of the Lord isn't too short to save people through us. The arm of the Lord isn't too short. Because quite honestly, if you look at yourself, it's too short. But the point is God's power. The arm of the Lord is always symbolic of God's power. It's not too short to save. And let's pray for one another and pray for an Onesimus in our circumstances, in our world, that we will see one person come to Christ as we throw out bait. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your arm, your power, your Holy Spirit in each one of us. Just thank him for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life to be a witness. Just thank him now that you have power, power from on high, to bear witness of Jesus in your world this week. Lord, we want to thank you for opportunities, for the face in front of us, to really encourage, to value people, to speak little sentences that will be life-changing for them. So give us the words as we go out this week to serve you as prisoners of Christ. We belong to you, Jesus. We want to thank you. We are here for such a time as this. And we ask that you will use our time for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you take your seat?
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186, or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.